We are right now in the middle of a series through the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, and we are looking at how it is our story of redemption. It is the story of how God took this people, the people of Israel. He took them out of captivity and slavery in Egypt, and he led them, and he delivered them, and he provided for them. And so we're seeing how, you know, really in two ways, it's our story of redemption. It's our story because these are our spiritual ancestors. It's also our story because this story sets us up for how God delivers us through Jesus. And so we've been looking at all the kind of major stories that if you've ever watched any of the movies, be it, you know, the Russell Crowe version or the, you know, Prince of Egypt cartoon version, or you just grew up going to Sunday school with the felt board and all that stuff. This we've kind of gone through some of those big milestone moments. So we've seen the plagues happen. We've seen the death of the firstborn and the Passover. And then now we've seen them beat God last week, delivered them as they passed through the Red Sea. And he swallowed up the Egyptians. And so we've seen God deliver them. And now we get to see how the people of Israel respond to this deliverance. How do they respond to this newfound freedom that God has given them? And so this is, again, it's not just a history lesson. This is not just, so how'd they do it? That was interesting. Let's all take a test and see who, you know, learned something. That's not how we want to approach the Bible. But that's how I grew up approaching the Bible, and it may be how you grew up approaching the Bible. Let's learn some facts and some information that we in no way plan to actually apply to our own lives. That's just not helpful, right? I mean, it's like, what are we all going to do, compete in Bible trivia? There's not even money in that. Like, there's no reason to do that, right? The point of learning these things is so that we can see how they affect us. And so I want to say that I think this morning, as we see how they responded to God delivering them, it ought to help us. Oh, maybe we should respond like that, right? And so what's interesting is we have this whole chapter of the Bible that's basically a song, okay? And that's what they do. They respond by singing, and their singing is what we would call worship. Worship, it comes from these two words, worth-ship. It means to attach worth or value to something. And so we always say that it's not just singing. It's not just singing. But in this case, they sang. They sang a song, and I think songs can be really powerful. They can unify you. They can remind you. They can encourage you. They can help you express things that you have a hard time expressing. You know, if you think about, like, you know, there's all that sort of, I don't think people do this anymore, but when I was a kid, people were always calling in, like, you know, dedicating songs to people on the radio and all that. This is sensing, like, I can't really put this into words, but, you know, baby, come back. You know, you can blame it all on me, you know, like the most epic song ever requested, in my opinion. So songs can be so good. And this song that we're going to read is so good. And it's again, it's not just them worshiping. It helps us figure out what is worth singing about. What does it look like to actually respond to what God's done? So I'm going to read this chapter for us. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy in greatness. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up and the flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard and and they tremble. Pangs have seized them, the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. The inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are as still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." This is a powerful chapter of really articulating the thankfulness and praise to God. And so they sing this song. But as I've said already, you know, it's not just they who sing, we sing. All of us, we sing the praises of that which we worship. All of us sing the praises of that which we worship. When we talk about worship, we often point out that it's not just singing. In fact, we will say things like, you can come to church every Sunday. You can give all kinds of money. You can help the poor. You can do all these things, right? And you can sing all the songs, but if you're not, if your life isn't surrendered to God, if you don't think obeying God is something that is important for you, if God is really small actually in your life, it doesn't matter what you're singing, you're not actually worshiping God. Because your life is not attaching value to him. It's not attaching worth to him, right? Worship is, it's a lifestyle of living to glorify God and laying down our own lives and our own preferences to see him glorified. And so that's what worship is in general, but there's no question that is accompanied by singing. We are people who sing about what we really believe in. Jesus said this, he said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth will speak. And it's the same way. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth sings. We sing about that which we love, that which we believe in. But the actual act of singing, especially in a church, is often seen, it's a vulnerable thing, right? I mean, you know, we turn up the volume. We actually put earplugs in the back when you're coming in. Some of you are like, I didn't see them. I've been thankful for that. They're there. I promise you can check it out next week. So we've got loud volume and we've got, you know, a fair amount of people in the room. And so it helps with some of the vulnerability, but people are still going to hear you sing. And that can be a little awkward, especially if you don't feel like you're that good at singing, right? And so there's a vulnerableness that comes with singing in church, especially. Sometimes it's a bit emotional, or it feels a bit emotional because we're singing about things that are emotive, that have feelings attached to them. And so it's vulnerable and it's emotional. And so I just want to run to the tension and say, I think a lot of men don't sing passionately in church because it's vulnerable and it's emotional. Therefore, it must be feminine. And that's just stupid. I mean, we know guys are okay being vulnerable and emotional and singing. If you just watch sports, you'll see this happen all the time. I mean, you know, let's be vulnerable. Guys bigger than me with their shirts off on national television, singing and crying, you know, when someone scores a touchdown, that's worse than this, all right? I'm just gonna go out, that's worse than this, right? This isn't on camera, this isn't televised. Thank God all of us have our shirts on. Like, this is different, right? But a lot of times we will approach singing in church as something women do, not something men do. And I wanna say, guys, if that's you, that's stupid. The manliest guy in the whole Bible, right? Other than Jesus, is this guy named David. He was killing tons of people with his bare hands. He was as manly as it gets. And he worshiped passionately. And he actually embarrassed his wife. It went the other way around. His wife was like, that's too much. If you believe something's worthy of joy, if you believe something's worthy of your emotions, if you believe something is awe-inspiring, you just can't help yourself, you know? You can't help yourself. you react. All of us are captured by something. You have to be human, you are captured by something. Your gaze is set on something. Your heart is set on something. You cannot live without worshiping. You can't do it. One theologian was famous for saying that our hearts are idol-making factories. Idols were just things you worship that weren't God. And he said, you just keep churning out all kinds of different things to worship. Our heart is set on something. We're singing about something. So the question is not, do you come to church on Sunday? The question is, if your heart was to sing, if it was to burst out into song, what would the song be about? What is it that your heart is really set on, right? And so for these guys, this was their fight song. This was their anthem. But it's not exactly like a typical, national, anthem. It's not like a typical fight song. A typical fight song is, we're going to beat you guys. A typical anthem is, and the rocket's red glare, look, our flag is still standing. Like, it's our flag. That's typical. That's typical for anthems and fight songs. But this song is uniquely different, okay? And so this is what this song is about. What this song is different because it's actually about God. And I think that's important for us to understand. Not just as humans do we worship, but if you worship God, you should sing his praises. And that's what they did. They worshiped God, and when it came time to sing, to really attach worth, it was a real clear song. This is about God. That singing his praises wasn't optional. It's not because we have to. It's not because we're good at singing. It's because the defining reality of our lives, what makes us who we are, the one thing we can really boast about is who God is and what he's done. It's the most important thing about us. If we believe in God, if we worship God, one of the most important things about singing is how it calls you to remember. So I kind of joked about like the radio, but I mean, lots of couples have, that's our song, you ever hear like a couple say that and you're like, oh, that's a weird song. Have you listened to the lyrics before? Like, what is about that song? It's about a couple breaking up. Like, it's just odd. But what this our song thing, it's a sense in which you get to remember something. And that's what worship does. When we sing, we get a chance to remember. We're people who forget all the time. We get caught in all kinds of circumstances. We get distracted. We get tempted. We fall down. We feel ashamed. We feel anxious. We feel all these things. And so when we sing, it's a chance for us to remember. It helps us remember. So just quickly, why did they sing and why therefore do we sing? Here's some reasons we sing this passage I think are definitely applicable to us. Why we sing, why we sing songs to God. Firstly, we sing because he has saved us from what held us captive. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Not I saved me, not I didn't really need saving. I wouldn't call it saving. I just would call it like a little help up to my feet there. No, saving. We needed saving. And the more you get that, the more you worship. The more you minimize your sin, the more that you take some of the credit, the less that you will think worship is important. The more you go, I needed a savior. Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. Christ saves sinners, of which I am the foremost. The size of the song reflects what you actually believe happened to you. The amount of energy and effort and that you put into worshiping God is directly a correlation to what you really think happened. This is how it went down in one story with Jesus. In Luke 7:47, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. This woman reacted with extravagant worship. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, everyone is essentially forgiven the same thing. Horizontally, our sins are different, but vertically, they're the same. We stand guilty before a holy God. And what Jesus is saying here is everybody needs salvation. Some people know they do. And the people who go, man, if you're here and you're actually like a recovering addict, I think a lot of times you get it better than a lot of the rest of us. Man, I should have been dead. He saved me. He rescued me. That's actually what all of us should feel. We're all forgiven much, but some people really think they needed Jesus. And in the room, some people are going, yeah, you're right. You really needed him. I'm glad he got you, man, because we were all worried about you. Those of us who don't need him, we're really worried about you. There's two types of people who say they're Christians when they're asked. People who are offended that you would have even asked. Am I nice? Am I not nice enough? I'm a nice guy. Yeah, of course I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to church on Sunday. Yeah, I don't cuss. You know, the old, like, don't drink, cuss, or chew, or run with girls, or do. There are people who are offended that you would even ask them if they were Christians. I can't believe you'd even ask me that. I had a Bible on my table right there. What's wrong with you, right? And then there are the people who say they're Christians, and when you ask them, they still can't get over it. He saved a wretch like me. And every week in every church, the room is full of both. Jesus describes this in Luke 18:9. He tells a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. These two things go hand in hand. If you think that it's you who is righteous, you will treat other people with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, the religious leader, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. You know what he's praying? God, I thank you that I am awesome. That's what he's saying. Thanks God that I'm so awesome. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. How awkward is that for the tax collector, right? I mean, imagine that. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so on and so on. Look how awesome I am. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Two people, one thought they didn't need saving. One just said, God, be merciful. I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Another reason that we're praising God is they were praising God and we praise God. We sing because he has triumphed over what terrifies us. And in verse 9, we see the enemy said, I'll pursue them, I'll overtake them, I'll divide them, my desire will have its fill of them. I'll draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. That is scary stuff. And for some of you, that is reality for you right now. For some of you, that's my life verse. That's my life right there. That's my whole life has felt like that. This is what we sing. In moments like that, we can sing verse 10, you blew with your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. God, you have all that it takes to defeat whatever wants to come against me. Some of us have seen this happen in our very own lives. We've seen God do this. We've seen God deliver us. We've seen God come through for us. And what's happened on the other side of that? A much bigger view of God, which has led to a much more worship of him. Man, I thought I saw who he was before, but now I see. I thought that I was worshiping him, but now I get it. He's God. And some of us are in that fight right now. And we can't really see our way out. And it's good to remember that the Bible has already told us the end of the story. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 actually mocks death. He says, death, where is your sting? We know how the end of the story goes. We know that God has triumphed through Jesus. God can exhale and your enemies will melt. We sing because he's triumphed over what terrifies us. We sing next because there is none like him. I love that in verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Who is like you? This song gets an encore a bunch of times through the Bible. Isaiah 40, Isaiah 46. I mean, on and on. These, you know, God says, to whom would you compare me? You know, some people it's a piece of wood, some people it's a piece of gold. You've got the poor, you've got the rich. Everybody worships something. He's like, you know what? Both of those things, you call them gods. They can't move. They can't save. They can't hear you. They can't help you. There's none like me. There's none like me. We worship him because there's none like him. Next, we sing because of his steadfast love. His steadfast, unchanging, unflinching love for us. You have led in your steadfast love. You know what? It's not that God loves us because we're lovable, loves us because we're likable. The people of Israel were, frankly, a pain in the backside all the time. And so are you, and so am I. And thank God that he loves us not because we're lovable, but because he loves us. Someone came up to me early days at One Harbor and said, did you say that God loves me because he loves me? I was like, yep, pretty plain all throughout the Bible. And they were just weeping. They said, I've been to church 37 years. I've never heard that. The narrative we try to buy into is one that makes more logical sense to us. God loves us because we're awesome. And then you do something and you don't feel awesome. So God must not love you. It's a dangerous, terrible road of pride and despair. Actually, God loves us because he loves us. You've led in your steadfast love. I love this part of the love that we see is says that you've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And in verses 16 and 17, it says, you'll bring them and plant them on your own mountain. And we know the end of the story. We see that the culmination of the Bible is God bringing us into his home. God didn't just set us free. He brought us to his home. That's different. That's different than saying, all right, man, I got you out of the situation. Good luck out there. No, I want you to live with me forever. I love you and I want to be with you forever and ever. We sing because of his steadfast love. We sing because he reigns forever and ever. Verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Listen, there have been some dark days in history and there's never been one of them that he was not reigning. And there will never be one of them where he is not reigning. He reigns forever and ever. The God who saved us, the God who defeats our greatest enemies, the God who rescues us, who loves us, reigns. He reigns. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. You're our dad, you love us, but you reign over the heavens. Man, that's cause to sing. As you think about these things and you remember these things, and you go, oh my gosh, that's true. Oh my gosh, that's true. Faith should kind of rise up a little bit inside of you. So like the Panthers are doing pretty good right now. I feel nervous to even say that because I might jinx us all right? But they're doing pretty good, and that causes faith to rise up in me. Like maybe I will be a Panthers fan after all, right? Every year, no thanks, and then I get back into it a little bit. Right now, faith is rising. Let's keep pounding, who knows, right? And so what I'm saying is that's just a natural thing. As you fix your eyes on something true, and as we fix our eyes this morning on these true things about who God is and what he's done, faith should be building, faith should be rising inside of us, and we should start to feel ourselves wanting to express that, wanting to do something about that. The people of Israel didn't get delivered, and they were like, thank you, that was very nice. Nice one up there. Good job. Really water thing. That was great. Woo. Love it. All right. We're going to get on with it. No, they burst out into singing. Faith built up inside of them as they watched God come through for them. And then they just couldn't help themselves. What you believe about God is called theology. And everyone has theology. Some it's just whether it's good and true or bad and false. And as you get good theology in there, as you start learning true things about who God is, God loves me because he loves me. God saved me. I needed saving. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. As those things begin to connect in our heads and our hearts, good theology leads to what's called doxology, which is praise. You cannot learn true things about God and not want to praise God for those true things. Now, you can learn facts about God that make you feel smarter than everyone else, and that does not lead to praise to God. You can go to Bible college and ace all the tests and still come out thinking you're awesome. But even a child who connects the dots, God is good. God loves me. That true theology, that good theology must lead to doxology, must lead to praise. So how do we respond? What do we have to sing about? I think we have more to sing about than them. Now, some of you are thinking, I mean, if that happened to me, yep, I'd sing. You know, if God split the Atlantic Ocean and blah, blah, blah. But they were singing about a literal salvation from a literal, you know, slave master. They were in literal slavery. They didn't understand the spiritual connotations that you and I understand now. Romans 6 says that we were enslaved to sin and that Jesus has become our great emancipator. Jesus has set us free. So They went on to have other fights and other battles and other captivities, and then they died. We are told that because of what Jesus has done, he has secured for us an eternal redemption, an eternal salvation, that we are freed, period, freed once and for all. No longer slaves to fear because of what Jesus has done for us. All the guarantees are there. We're saved forever. So if that's true, how should we sing? Is it passive? Hands in our pockets? Yeah, it's interesting. Maybe. I don't want my style to be put on you or your style to be put on me. But might I just suggest that if Jesus has really done all of this, how we respond should not be governed by our personality type. You know, there's a lot of people living in Israel in that time. A fair percentage of them were probably introverts, you know? And here they get caught up in this robust thing. It doesn't say they all sang except for the introverts. They all sang except for the real, real men. And they stood over in the corner and they were like, that was nice. Thank you. No, it says they all did this. And so I just want to encourage you slash provoke you slash shove you a little bit. When it comes time to sing about God, if all these things are true, don't let your personality type be the hindrance. Now, some of you need to hear that, because this is the only stance you know. I wish I was sitting, I wish I was sitting, I wish I was sitting, right? So some of you need to hear, hey, it doesn't hurt you to kind of, oh, look, a hand went up. Wow, that's interesting. That's okay. All right, it's okay. See, no one laughed at me. That's all right. Maybe two hands. Let's try two hands. You know, like some of you need to just try that out a little bit. Andrew Midget on the front row told his wife, Andrew Midget will never raise his hand. Andrew talks about himself in the third person. Andrew Midget will never raise his hands. And every now and again, I get a kick. I look across, and there's Andrew Midget. Oh, my God, you're great. Hey, man. I'm sorry, bud. I'm sorry. I learned it from Sally, how to throw you under the bus. Some of us need to hear that. Others of us are like, you know, we're doing the like charismatic two-step over here and we got our hands up and we're going for it, but our hearts are not thinking about God. We're thinking about how awesome we are, or we're thinking about lunch. This just happens to be how we think about lunch. And in that kind of culture, a lot of times if you grew up in that kind of church, you can become the hand police, walk around going, get your hands up, oh, they don't love God, no hands are up. Look at those guys, bunch of sinners, no hands up. No, that does not equal that you're worshiping God. So some of you need to hear, hey, it's okay, he's amazing. He set me free, this might be an okay response to that, right? I was gonna go straight to hell, this feels appropriate, okay? And some of you need to go, hey, actually, someone's sitting in reverence, or someone's standing. You don't know where their heart's at, so stop acting like you're God. You don't know. Some of you, as I said, might be thinking, well, if God set me free, I tell you what, I'd worship him like nobody's business. I mean, if I saw that happen, if God got me out of that situation I'm in right now, I've been thinking about this a lot this week. What if Exodus 15, this chapter we're learning about, or they singing, what if that was actually Exodus 14? So just me bring you back into the story. They get pushed out, backs against the Red Sea, army of Pharaoh in front of them, and they freak out. And God then comes through and he delivers them, and then they sing. What if that had switched around? What if they had been backs against the Red Sea, army in front of them, and their response was, hey, you know what? We just wrote this awesome song. It's about how God can do anything because God's amazing. And so, yeah, we're in a bad situation right here, but you know what? We're gonna sing right now because God is going to do something incredible. We are his people that he loves. He redeems us. He cares for us. We're his. He's going to save us. He's done it before. We don't know how it's gonna happen yet, but this is how we bet it's gonna go. And what if that was the song? How much better would that have been? I think, man, too often as Christians, we look like this, like Exodus 15 song on this story on repeat. As soon as something bad happens, we're like, oh my gosh, he's forsaken us. Oh wait, he's still God. Okay, that was good. Whew, close one. Well, maturity looks like singing before we're even out of the fight. And you can just go, God is good. This is a mess, but God is good. Sometimes we can be fair weather followers of God. team does good. 1 week does bad, the next week everyone's got their big signs out, their slogans about how lame the team is and all that kind of stuff. There's a story in Acts 16 where these two guys, Paul and Silas, they have been beaten with rods, and they've been thrown in jail for being Christians. And we see in Acts 16, verse 23, it says, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison. This is the deepest, darkest, coldest, most awful part of the prison. And he fastened their feet in the stocks. And how did they respond? I thought God loved us. I thought when we signed up for being Christians, we weren't going to have stuff like this happen to us anymore. You know? I mean, I thought that this does not feel like my best life. I'm going to be honest. I mean, I'm in the inner darkness, you know, of the worst prison. I'm bound. I've been beaten. This does not feel like what I signed up for. Could have been their song. What did they do instead? Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And you go on to see that God delivered them. It was amazing. Jailer gets saved. It was a really great story. But the point is that we can sing. Maturity is singing even when you're still in the middle of it all. They didn't know they were going to get out. This is what it would look like if the Israelites had really believed this. If they'd really believed in God, they would have sang like this before the Red Sea. I want to appeal to you, if it's this time and you're in it right now or the next time when it hits, let's try to be more like that. Right in the middle of it, man, he's good. Of course, we'll sing on the other side of it, but man, right in the middle of it, he's good. And it's important when we're in the middle of it to sing that song, because like them, there are people listening to you. You go to church on Sunday, but people know you and they listen to you and they hear how you process life. And that's really your song. Yeah, I go to church on Sunday, but this whole place is going to hell in a handbasket. That's your song. I go to church on Sunday, but, you know, blah, 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 whatever it is. No, man, God is good in the midst of all the mess. He has got a plan. He's going to get us out of this. He knows what he's doing. If you're here, you're not yet a Christian. I think the most important thing I can say to you is, becoming a Christian is not like starting to worship. Okay, now I have to start attaching value to something. No, you've been doing that your whole life. So have I. Attaching it to things, silly things like stuff. You know, as a kid, if I had that toy, and you get that toy, like, oh, I wanted that toy. Now I want that toy. When I was a kid, it was like these gaming systems were coming out, you know, and we got given some hand-me-down Ataris, which was cool for a minute. And it was like, no, man, I want a Nintendo. I got to shoot ducks. And then like, I want a Super Nintendo. Now I want a, it's like you can't get enough. It's silly when you're a kid. It gets harder when you grow up. It's harder to put your finger on, but it's still there. I just had that relationship, that job, that house, that amount of money, that achievement. Then I would. So becoming a Christian is not starting to worship. It's taking all that worthless worship, all that brokenheartedness from chasing after things that can never, never deliver. And it's redirecting it, and it's putting it on the God who always delivers. And that does not make sense until you really believe that you're in a mess, that you're not just a nice guy who's had some hard times, that you need saving, that you're a slave to your own sin, that you're a criminal that deserves death, and someone has done the unthinkable to set you free, to forgive you of all the debts. The Bible says that he took the record of debts that stood against you and he nailed it to that bloody cross. And if you're here this morning and you think, oh yeah, he could never do that for me, that's actually not humble, that's arrogant. No sin can come close to what Jesus has done on the cross for you and for me. So becoming a Christian just means going, man, I've worshiped a lot of stuff that, if I'm honest, have all let me down. Like sand in my mouth, I ran to these oases, but they were just mirages again and again. And it's taking all that and it's saying, okay, Jesus, I see you and you alone is worthy. If you're here and you're already a Christian, I mean, I've been challenged by this week. What is my life singing? Not what my mouth is singing on Sunday mornings. What's my life singing? I hope that today we've reminded you of the why and the how. And we're going to get to worship now. The band's going to come up. And we're going to take some extra time this morning to sing. And there's lots of ways that we worship, like I said. I mean, in fact, we give. That's an act of worship. We sing. We pray for one another. All these things are acts of worship. But we're gonna sing several songs together, and this is gonna be a chance for you to put into practice all the stuff that we've just talked about. And then towards the end of our singing, Ryan's gonna call us to come and take communion. And that is another amazing way to worship. And again, you can do it with your head somewhere else, your heart somewhere else. You can do it like the tax collector going, "Thank you, God, that I'm so awesome. Cheers to me and you." You know, no. It's coming and going, man, he's brought me to this table to remember how much he loves me, how committed he is to me, what he was willing to do for me. If God is for us, who can be against us? We bring all of our mess and we come and we remember his steadfast love, the one who purchased us, who saved us, who is coming back for us. And we sing because that's one of the ways we worship. Not because we feel like it, not because we're good at it, because he's worth it. I'm gonna pray for us. And in this first song, we're gonna do something that's a little hard for a lot of you. It's gonna be sit down, just like that. You're doing it already. See how easy that was? But it's hard because some of us, we grew up in churches where we didn't know how to sing unless we were standing. And sometimes actually this tradition of sitting is really good for us. Forces us to think. Don't use this as a moment to kind of slip your phone out and go, just sit and listen. This song is really rich, truths about who God is. Let these guys sing those things and listen to them and let your heart hear them. And then we'll get to stand. Jesus, thank you for how amazing you are. You are worth singing to. You are worth it. And some of us feel like we're on the other side of something big and we're ready. And some of us feel like we're right in the middle of something. And some of us feel like we're at the beginning of something. But in every moment, in every season, you're worthy. And our song today is not because, it's not the song of how great we are. It's how great you are. So I pray this morning, God, as we've been reminded of what it looks like to really sing praises to you. I pray this would be a special moment for us this morning. Moment that will take us all to another level with understanding this. It's so easy to fall into the trap of just doing these things to do them. God, help us this morning. Be with us now, Lord. We love you. We're so excited to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.